for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, March 27th, 1993. Spring Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the speaker of the evening. Linda has been coming here for what?
86.
Since 86. And we've gotten to know her and love her and love her. And then we've made her our daughter. We're concerned about her as we are about our own kids. She knows that. And we bless her. We thank the Lord for the anointing that flows to her in both song and praise and in the word of the Lord and in the prophetic word that God gives her from time to time to minister. And God blesses her with His anointing and with His Shekinah glory. And we bless her. And the Lord be your portion.
Thank you. You know, it is interesting to me and it's exciting to me how the Lord puts people together. We heard a prophecy here yesterday morning, I believe it was, about how God was bringing His generals together. Wasn't it something like that? And I thought how interesting that word was. It really bore witness in my spirit, number one. And also, I was thinking of the different ministries that I personally know that are here this weekend and others that I'm meeting for the first time. And, you know, we couldn't plan that if we would try. But God does it by His Spirit, and He brings us together. And I have felt personally that this weekend would be significant for all of us if we would really have an ear to hear what is the Lord saying to us this weekend. And I believe that prophetic word said something to the fact that we are going to learn to discern. That we are going to begin to see more clearly truth from error and maybe deeper truth. I haven't listened to that word again. And so now I want us to all pray together for a moment and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts further tonight. Lord, I pray that I would be sensitive to Your will, sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit. Father, we are gathered here tonight, every one of us, with hungry hearts. I don't believe any one of us is satisfied. We're looking for more. We want more in our experience with You. In our union with You, Lord, we want greater revelation. We want greater understanding of our inheritance in You. And I pray, Lord, that there would be an impartation of truth to our hearts. And not only that, we pray for deliverance to flow among us tonight. I pray that the truth would set us free and that each one of us, when we go back to our rooms where we're staying tonight, that we will have been changed by the power of Your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for the last year, I have experienced, I think, a lifetime. Now, I stayed here on the campground for a year. Then I went back up north where I was born and raised and can't seem to get away from. But of course I took a portion of Lake Hamilton with me and will always have a portion of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp with me. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and opened the door, and last February, a year ago this past February, I went to Switzerland where I have an apartment rented there as a base of ministry into some of the Eastern European countries. And it isn't my plan to talk about all of that tonight, but I do want to share with you a little bit about what God is doing around the world. Sometimes in our little towns where we live and in the fellowships where we are, we don't always realize what's going on in other places. And it's the same way, you know, over in Switzerland, the people I've gotten acquainted with there, they have their little prayer groups, and One thing I found, that people are laboring with the same problems all over the world. The culture may be different. Monetary values are different, things like that, but people's basic problems are the same all over the world. And I found that out. But I want to share just a little bit with you out of the Word and give you a couple of testimonies of some of the things that the Lord is doing and some of the things that He's been showing me. And to begin with, I'd like us to turn tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. How many believe we're living in the last days? How many know we're living in the last days of the last days?
Amen.
Things are happening overnight. History is changing. Sometimes in the course of one day, so many things take place, it's enough to make your head swim when you think about how much is happening in such a short period of time. And you know, we do not have to be caught unaware in anything. Especially those of us who are God's people. Amen?
Amen?
Not one thing should have to take us by surprise. God says that He will speak to us. He will show us. We who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we who have received, you know, the infilling of the Spirit, we've got the gifts of the Spirit among us, God will prepare us just like He did the New Testament Christians. When they got together and the prophet stood up in their midst, and I believe it was Agabus stood up and prophesied about a great famine that would come, and they began to make preparation because of the prophetic word that came then. We've heard testimonies about people in other lands. Up in Green Bay right now, there's a group of Russians that are living there, and they are living there because of a prophecy that the door would open for them to get their visa so that they could leave the country, and the door would be opened a short time. They should leave because the door would again shut. Those that had hearts of faith acted on that prophetic word. Those that were fearful didn't. And you know what? Those that were fearful are still there in Russia, while the others have come to America and are enjoying some of the blessings that we still have here. And that prophetic word that came to them changed their circumstances. And if we will let the prophetic word come among us and speak to us, a prophet speak to us, we've heard prophecies here this weekend that if we will heed them, if we will obey them, it will and do the things that the word said, and I think it would be well for us to get a taste and hear what the prophetic words have spoken to us. And as we are obedient to the words, nothing has to take us unaware. We can be ready. The general ones will be in the paper. They usually are, aren't they? God, it has never been His will that we be caught unprepared. He's always had prophetic voices from the beginning of time. God has always had one thing in mind, and that is that He would have a people. Amen? His purpose, that He'd have a people. Since the beginning, since Adam and Eve were formed, it's been His heartbeat, it's been His cry, it's been His purpose to have a people. A people that will reflect His glory on this earth.
Yes.
Amen. And those of us that are gathered here this weekend, I'm sure if I ask you to raise your hand, every single one of us, I'm trusting that every one of us here have that desire.
Yes.
To be a people that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in. Amen?
Yes.
God's done a great work in all of our lives. In 1952, I knelt at an altar in a Pentecostal church and asked Jesus to come into my life. And I've been baptized as a Lutheran, but I had that experience of being touched by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, when I was 8 years old. Now you can figure out how old I am, okay? And then I went back into a liturgical setting, but I tell you, I've been ruined for anything less than the moving of the Spirit. When you get touched, really touched, by the Spirit of the Lord, you're no good for anything else, are you? You'll never be satisfied with anything less. Then I got out of high school and I got right back into that Pentecostal atmosphere. And in 1963, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't have much teaching. And I didn't realize what was already moving in my life, but the prophetic ministry was already developing. And I would say things sometimes and then wonder why I had said it and see it come to pass the next day or so, not realizing it was a word of knowledge and a prophetic ministry that was beginning to develop. But I've learned that God isn't in a hurry and that He develops the ministries in us. When we're young, we think it's going to happen overnight. And we think when we get a prophetic word given to us, and think about it, some of the prophecies you've gotten, when you received that prophetic word the first time, you thought it was going to happen, it was going to be fulfilled right away. Amen? God's called you to preach, to sit before kings, you know, to go before leaders of nations and all of that. You know how those prophecies are. And you think it's going to happen right now. And God just keeps working on you. And you're sitting there in a local church, chomping at the bit, wanting to be used of God. And Brother Bloomquist, I think it was you, said something the other night about how you wanted the ministry to be prophesied over you so everybody would know that you were called. And I laughed because exactly the same thing happened to me. You know, I wanted the prophets to prophesy over me so everybody would know that I wasn't just going off on my own. But, you know, God's callings and His purposes, they come to pass, maybe not exactly the way we think they should or the way we want them to, but if we have a heart desire to serve God, there's a place for you to occupy. There's a place where your personality is going to fit. There's a certain kind of people that you are going to be able to minister better than anybody else. I grew up in the UP of Michigan. They call them Upers up there. Anybody here from up there? You're from the UP? Where? All right. Well, I hit all those cities. I go to Ironwood, Iron Mountain, Iron River, Trout Creek, Escanaba, Marquette. I hit any town that has any but more than two people in the western UP. That's kind of my territory. And God's given me a ministry there to those Upers. In fact, they called them hillbillies up there before they did here in Arkansas, I understand. They're country people. And I used to wonder why I was born and raised in the country. And I realized finally after some time that God gave me a love and an understanding for country people. He speaks to me in country music, and I can minister there in the UP, and that's my territory. I go some other places too, but that's really my territory that God has called me to. I go up there, and they have me come because they want to hear the prophetic word of the Lord. And I think it's interesting, somebody else might come, and but they hear the prophetic word from me, and God will send somebody with the same prophetic word someplace else where I don't have they don't have a hearing ear for my ministry someplace else, but God sends somebody else, probably you, to that place with the word of the Lord. I think it's interesting how God does this thing. We don't have to fight for a ministry. We don't have to fight to be heard because God has a place for you to fulfill.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. And I think that's absolutely wonderful how the Lord does it. It's exciting to me. And there's something I have learned this year since I have been in Switzerland, because I've been there. Now God has given me friends. He's given me people to stand with me. But when you're in a land where not many people speak English, and you feel very alone sometimes, and you feel the powers of darkness coming against you, and you really appreciate those prayer meetings that you used to be in on Sunday night here at Lake Hamilton, when we'd be praying around the altar here or wherever, you know, other places, when you're praying there all by yourself. But I learned something while I was in that place. And it is this, that if Jesus Christ is living inside of you, if you've asked Him to be your Savior, if He has forgiven your sins, and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And that's what he said he would do. Amen? If you have that assurance of salvation, he that is in you is greater than any attack of the enemy that would come against you. Now the scripture tells us in Zechariah, we haven't even read the scripture here yet, have we, in Timothy? Keep your finger there. I want you to turn to Zechariah for a minute. Because in Zechariah there's a promise that is given to those that are the feeblest. It talks about those that, in chapter 12, verse 8, it says, on that day the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem. Now it's already been determined this weekend. When we talk about Jerusalem, we're not concentrating on a physical city that is over on the other side of the world. I've been to that city. It has meaning to me, but the city that really has meaning to me is the city of God that you're part of and I'm part of.
Amen.
The holy city, God's people. And it says on that day, God will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Now see, that is the kind of inheritance you have, and that's what you have dwelling on the inside of you if you're in Christ Jesus tonight. You can be the feeblest person here. You can be, think you are. You can think you have nothing to offer, but in Christ Jesus, there is more in you than the biggest devil that walks on the face of the earth. You have authority as a child of God. We begin to realize just what we have available. Amen. And we begin to take that place that's ours. We're not going to be tossed about like we have been in the past. And I want to tell you, I'm talking from experience tonight. I'm not just talking theory. I'm talking from experience. I've learned a few things. I've learned to begin to take the promises that belong to me and take that which Christ has made available for me through His work on the cross. Amen. The feeblest will be like David. Think about it for a moment. About David. David never lost a battle. Never lost a battle. You don't have to lose a battle.
Amen.
Think of it. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to lose a battle. You might get attacked by the enemy. You might feel his barbs come against you. You might feel weakness. You might feel sickness. There may be times you're not feeling so hot. The devil will try to attack you, try to rob you of your joy, but you don't have to succumb to that. I don't have to succumb to that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. The feeblest will be like David. The only time David got into trouble is when he stayed home when he should have been at war. When the other kings were out fighting the battle, he was at home on the rooftop getting in trouble. And if he had been where he should have been, history would have been different. But even then, God's purposes were fulfilled. And even when you make a mistake, and even when you sin, and when you fall, and God lifts you up again, God's purposes can still and will still be fulfilled in you if you have a heart to serve the Lord. Amen. Now you can flip back to where you were in 1 Timothy. We'll read that in a moment. The Spirit says, clearly says, see, we don't have to be in the dark on anything. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Is it possible for there to be a doctrine of devils? My purpose tonight isn't to talk about the doctrines that I believe are doctrines of devils, but there's a lot of them that are going around masquerading as doctrines of righteousness. But they're doctrines of devils. Now, the Lord spoke to us in the prophetic word that He will teach us. We don't have to be in the dark. The Spirit is speaking clearly to us. Now, I hate to admit it, but there have been times in my life when I have been deceived. And if you will stop to think about it a minute, there have been times when you've been deceived too. Somebody has deceived you, right? You've looked at a situation and it isn't what it has appeared like. Somebody has looked like they have been the personification of Jesus Christ and they've proved over a period of time to be a devil. Well, you know, the scripture tells us that too. It says in 2 Corinthians that Satan deceives masquerades as a servant of righteousness. He looks that way. And it says, no small wonder that his servants then also masquerade as servants of righteousness. In this hour, more than any time in the history of mankind, there's all kinds of people going around. Unfortunately, it's people that are masquerading as God's people. And they're not. And God doesn't, it is not His intent that we be deceived by that sort of thing. He will prepare us to know the difference. Praise the Lord. Now, I was thinking we really have a marvelous example of this right now, this week, over in Waco, Texas, about somebody who has gotten probably at one time a portion of truth. Here's a man in over in Texas who changed his name to, it means Cyrus. Evidently, he had began to get some understanding about how God has had people in captivity. And we have preached this from the pulpit here, that this is an hour that God is bringing people out of captivity. And I discovered that in the cult groups that have sprung up around the country that I am personally acquainted with, they all seem to have a semblance of truth, a bit of truth, and it revolves around Armageddon, and it revolves around the fact that God is going to have a select people. And there might be some people that are here tonight, and you've heard little bits and pieces of that right here in the services, and you've gotten a little fearful thinking you're in one of these kind of groups. Well, I want to assure you tonight, you're not in one of those kind of groups where they're laying up arms because Jesus says, my kingdom is of a higher realm. When his servants wanted to go and shoot guns or swing swords around and things like that, he rebuked them, said, my kingdom is not of this kind of activity. Amen. God is calling us to wield a spiritual sword, not a natural sword. He is calling us to be soldiers of the cross. And if there's going to be any militancy of us among us, it's going to be a militancy that is of the spirit and not of the natural realm of things. Amen. And so we see over here and we see up in Montana and even up in Wisconsin where I live, where people have been laying up arms and they've got this idea about we are a select group. We are going to bring in a new order. And all of these things have a portion of truth. Don't they, Brother Glenn? They've got a certain portion of truth. But the way you can tell the difference, first of all, is that the spirit is wrong. When you begin to sense that there is a controlling spirit in something, and a person's will is being taken away from them, and all of their activity is being dictated by one central figure, there's a wrong spirit there. And there's other things too, but the whole spirit smacks of the wrong thing. Yet the scripture tells us emphatically that God will have a people in the end time. And he will have a people, the scripture says, talks about them in the book of Revelation, that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we can look all the way through the Bible and we can see that there are realms of the Spirit for us to walk in. And we don't have to be satisfied to stay in one place. We look at the tabernacle. and we see the inner court and the outer court and the holy place, and we see that they represent places that we can occupy in our relationship with the Lord. And so we know that we can be satisfied with more of Him. We look at the Feast of Israel, and we see the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and the other feasts that Israel celebrated, and they represent to us places that we occupy with the Lord. They represent things that are going to happen on the earth. Feast of Tabernacles represents something that is yet to come right here on the earth. Something that we can begin to look forward to. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So we know that there is more for us. We look in the New Testament, Jesus talks about those that bear fruit 30-fold, those that bear fruit 60-fold, those that bear fruit 100-fold. And we know that those that bear fruit 100-fold have a different experience in God than those that bear fruit 30-fold. Amen. We know that Peter, James, and John went up into the mountain with Jesus and was transfigured with Him. And we know that there is a realm of the Spirit for us to begin to occupy that I have not yet tasted of. But I know that the possibility is there to walk from right here into that realm. And I'll tell you, I want it. I want it. When I was young in God, people told me to be careful. They told me to be careful about getting into false doctrine. You know, if you've got a hungry heart tonight and your heart is to do the will of the Father, He will keep you from getting into false doctrine. There are deceiving spirits, and I want to talk about this a little bit, that would want to seduce you and bring you one direction. But the Spirit of God is only going to lead you into purity and righteousness. Why do we come here to this Bible camp that is known as a deliverance camp? Why do we want to come here to get deliverance, first of all? First of all, we want to feel better. Some of you, some of us, and I want to tell you, I put myself right in the same category. First time I came here, I was a miserable wretch. I did not come here on my own free will. I was, for all practical purposes, dragged here. I was an ordained minister of the gospel. I was traveling in the ministry. I had problems higher than I am. I had so many needs. And I'd sit in these services and I'd think, oh, I don't want anything to do with this, and I'd walk out the door. I'd go up in Irma's meeting upstairs, and I'd sit there a few minutes, and I would leave. And I didn't want to admit, and I wouldn't admit, that it might be spirits in me that were preventing me from getting the deliverance that I was desperately crying out to God for, yet I wouldn't call it that. I believed in deliverance for other people. I didn't believe in deliverance for myself. So we come here, first of all, because we have needs. We want to feel better. Amen. I wanted to feel better. Although I ran out many times, the Spirit of the Lord would bring me back, and I'd sit here, and I'd hold on to my chair, literally, sometimes, to keep from going out the door. And little by little, God begins setting me free. And I'd like to say things are a lot different today than they were in 1986. Praise the Lord. I went back up north and started preaching in the churches I've been going to for a long time. And some of those people would say to me, Linda, you've changed. What's happened to you? And I says, well, I got a dose of deliverance. Amen. And some of them would look at me kind of funny. But I'll tell you what, in other cases, people came and said, you know, maybe you could pray for me sometime. Amen. So God has been good to me. He's been very patient. But we come together here to get help, so that our lives will be changed, our lives will be enhanced. We won't have the problems that we've been laboring under that we don't want to tell anybody about. And you see, God, it's His purpose to have a people whose hearts have been made perfect. He does it. He does it. But we come to a place like this, and you know what? Pretenses aren't allowed here. People come through the doors of every camp meeting with pretenses. I came through with pretenses. They don't last. The pretenses don't last very long. The ministerial pretenses don't last very long. Everybody's just treated the same around here. You know, and when you sit here and pretty soon the Spirit of the Lord begins chipping at the pride and you realize that for the most part people know your number anyway, you might as well let it all hang out and get delivered. But see, God's going to have a perfect people. He's going to have a people who are sanctified. He's going to have a people who walk in holiness. He is not going to take people who are filled with lust, filled with uncleanness, filled with perversion, filled with deception, and invest his treasures. I mean, he calls us out of darkness into his light, but he begins working on it. He's going to have a people that will be filled with his purity. Amen. You know, a few weeks ago, I was reading the Green Bay Press Gazette. I got it, it was in February of this year. And it's an article, I didn't tear it out too well, but it's talking about a private spy satellite that has gotten licensing in this country. And it says that this company out in California is the first company to get a government license to launch small spy satellites. It can build satellites that will take photos from 250 miles up and then we'll sell them. The photos will be clear enough to distinguish between two cars parked 3 yards apart. This company will be able to beam down a constant stream of photos to customers' desktop computers. Well, when I read this years ago, I'd already heard that there are satellites up there that can read the numbers on a dollar bill. And they're talking about some of the uses of this spy satellite. It can monitor traffic, it can help in urban planning, and it can be used for corporate spying. And that is the one that caught my eye. It will probably be used for that more than any other single factor for competitors to spy on one another. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, man is trying to do what God has been doing for a long time. Because in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, I believe it is, it says the eye of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole land, and he's searching for hearts that are perfect towards him. And his satellite, his spirit, can go beyond anything that man can do, because I don't think this can probably go through rooftops yet. And God's spirit can go through rooftops and can see that heart that is longing after him, is desiring his perfection, and will move in and come into that heart and will begin to strengthen that person, will begin to change the character of that person, and mold them and make them into that person that he is going to use in this end time hour. And you know, he's taking his spirit, just envision it right now, is going to and fro throughout the whole world, and he's taking one from some little hamlet over here, some little village over here, your little church up in Indiana, your church up in northern Arkansas, your church over in Oklahoma, your little group of people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, his spirit is coming into that place and seeking out those kind of hearts. You are not going to miss out on anything that God is doing in this hour if you've got that kind of a heart. You're not going to miss one thing. You will be a full partaker of what God is doing in this hour. We have come here to get deliverance, that we can go back to that place where we are. We can appreciate and enjoy and get strength from the prayers of our brethren right here. Go back to where we are and be in that place and allow the Lord to come forth in our lives in that place and be totally in step with what the Spirit of God is doing all over the world. Praise the Lord. He comes for the hungry cry. Now, one thing that I have learned, God can do his work without me if he wants to. I've seen that all of this year that I have been overseas, that he can do it without me. He gives us the privilege of being part of his plan. But I'll tell you something, when he gave us the Great Commission, every single one of us have a responsibility to fill in one way or another. Every one of us, one person it will be in one way, another person in another way, and if you don't do it, he still is going to have a people, and he's going to have a people all joined together, one humongous body that's going to fill this earth, that is going to reflect and radiate his glory. He gives us the privilege of being part of his plan. Over in Switzerland, I live in a house that has three apartments in it. I live on the first floor. On the second floor, there's a German man who loves the Lord, doesn't speak any English, and it's interesting how much we can communicate. I can't speak German, and he can't speak English, but we'll sit, and we've carried on a conversation for an hour, and know what the other person is talking about, and had only maybe four words in common. And then above him lives an Iranian couple who came to Switzerland 7 years ago as refugees from Iran. And you hear the stories about things that are happening in Iran. I want to tell you that they are true. A way that the people, all of their rights have been taken away from them, and they have been repressed. And so anybody that could, in any way they could, if they were young enough and felt that they had a life ahead of them, they want to leave their country. If it ever changes, most of them want to go back. But my neighbors on the third floor, young couple in their 20s, they had some documents 7 years ago so they could get out of their country. And they came to Switzerland as refugees. Shiite Muslims. And they hadn't been in Switzerland very long when the wife, just in about 25 years old, had a dream one night. And in the dream, this man came to her. And he said, "My name is Jesus. And if you will believe in me, you'll have everlasting life." As a result of that dream, she became a Christian. She didn't say anything immediately to her husband, but her husband began to notice something about her. She was a lot nicer. She would have the kind of food cooked that he liked when he'd get home from work at night. And when he was a little crabby, she would just be real sweet to him. Finally, one day he said to her, he says, "Nancy, what's happened to you anyway?" And she told him about the dream. And that he needed to become a Christian too. And he said, now wait a minute. Because he knew that if they became Christians and the word got back to Iran, all it would take is for a fundamentalist in Iran to send a word to another fundamentalist in Switzerland to come over to 108 Beelstrasse and pull a trigger and get rid of them. That's the kind of thing that they live with. And so he watched her for 6 months. And she just kept witnessing to him, mostly by the way she treated him. Now this man was a porter on a first class train. And of course he had a job that should have been held by a Swiss. And so he knew he had to walk very softly or very quickly he could lose his job. And one day he was on the job and he counted his passengers. He had 33 passengers. And he had to give each one of them a croissant. He counted his croissants. He had 27. He counted his passengers again. He had 33. He counted his croissants. He had 27. He counted his passengers again. He counted his croissants. And he started to perspire and he thought, "I'm going to lose my job." And he stood back there and he didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden he said, "Jesus," he said, "if you're who my wife says you are, you've got to do a miracle for me right now." Amen. He started handing out croissants. And when he got to number 33, he handed out his last croissant. He came home from work that night and he said to Nancy, he says, "Wife," he says, "from this point on," he says, "I'm serving the same Jesus you are."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Somehow, they began to meet other Christians that believed in healing. They began to meet Christians that are talking about the kingdom. They began to meet Christians that are ministering and believing God for the things that we minister here. They've got a deliverance manual in their living room. When somebody comes to my house and is coming for deliverance, all I do, I get on the phone, "Nazi, see you? Come on down. We got a live one here." They come down. We're all of us together. We pray deliverance for whoever has come for prayer. Amen. The first time that happened, her mother was visiting us from Iran. Nazi, the wife, led her mother to the Lord. She led 4 of her 5 brothers to the Lord. We're believing God for her father. Her father came from Iran this summer, and he said to her, he says, "Nazi," he says, "listen," he said, "I have been a Muslim for 62 years. He says, "I can't change just like that." He says, "But I'll tell you what." And this man gets up 5 o'clock every single morning of his life to pray to Allah. He said, "I want us to pray." And they sat around their dining room table and he prayed and she prayed. And he prayed to God, the God that he knows. And she prayed to the God that she knows, that he would know who had the truth. And you know, I think it would be very appropriate right now. They read the magazine from here, and they've heard some of the tapes from here. I want us to lift up that family right now. Right now, just lift up your hand for the Rahimi family. That father gets saved. In the name of Jesus, we're believing for a miracle. Oh God, that you've come to set entire households free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. His parents came for the first time in 6 years this past summer. They were afraid to tell them that they had become Christians, that he might have a heart attack and die. But they had never liked their daughter-in-law and she had never cared for them. And they had only been there a few days and they said to their son, "Have you changed religions or something? Have you become Christians?" Because this daughter-in-law was just treating them in a way that she had never treated them before. They were there for 5 weeks, and she just ministered the love of Jesus to them. Amen. They have well. I'm believing that God is going to do tremendous things through that family. God didn't give them just a glimpse of truth. He gave them the whole thing. He began to show them the ministry of the kingdom. He began to show them that God is going to have a people in this end time hour. And they are believing for all the things that we're believing for here tonight. Praise the Lord. God is taking a people that have had no training and almost overnight giving him a revelation of himself. Hallelujah. He can do it without us, but he's chosen to make us part of his plan, that we can be part of what he is doing in this hour. Praise the Lord. Now Jesus has said, now there's one thing. We want deliverance. We want to have purity in heart because purity is going to be our protection against deception. Every time I have ever seen anybody become a victim of deception, There's always been at the root sin of some kind. And it has usually been a moral problem. If it hasn't been a moral problem, it has been a rebellion problem. And if it hasn't been a rebellion problem, it has been a problem of witchcraft. In every case that I personally know about, it has been one of those three, and we know that the scripture said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And any time somebody comes to me now and they have gotten into some kind of false doctrine, it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment. I know that at its root is probably one of those two things, immorality or witchcraft. And I found that many times people want a doctrine that is going to excuse the kind of living that they're doing. And you see, it doesn't work that way. God has His rules. And when we follow His rules and we live according to His precepts, it is going to be a protection for us. Amen? So that's why we want to be pure in heart. It is going to keep us from deception. It is going to keep us from being snared by the enemy. Another, the scripture says, Jesus said concerning His sheep, "My sheep hear My voice." And another, "They will not follow." Amen? We really know the voice of the Lord. We're not going to get deceived by another voice. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus has been telling us, we've been hearing it, that God's people are entering into a time of great difficulty, tribulation, suffering. Now, if you turn over to the book of Matthew, you will see in Matthew 24, Jesus says, when His disciples came to Him, they said, "Well, now show us. We want to know about these things." And just as Jesus told His disciples there in Matthew 24, He'll tell us. He'll show us. Oh, first of all we have to do, first of all, is just read the scripture. Now, I opened this scripture to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and they said to me, "This scripture is not for us. This scripture is for the Jews." And if we're going to have that kind of mentality, we're going to have to throw it all out. Every chapter in the book is mine. Every verse is mine. Every promise is mine. Of course, Jesus was speaking in Jewish terms. His disciples were from that culture. That was their whole background. He spoke to them in a way that they could understand. But after the day of Pentecost and after their mind was open to begin to understand the scripture, then they begin to comprehend things in spiritual ways. First, Jesus talked about, He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They thought He was talking about a natural building. And He was talking about His body. They understood that later. And we are at a place now where we can discern these things and read them and discern them spiritually. They are for us. And the very first admonition that Jesus gives is in verse 4. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." He's talking about the end time. And He's talking about the fact that nations are going to rise against nations. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. Now, all of these things are happening, aren't they? But that is not the number one identifying mark of the end time. The number one identifying mark is the spirit of deception being unleashed on the land. And I believe against God's people, Satan would try to deceive us. He would try. And we see as Jesus is continuing on here in His dialogue, He said if it's possible, He would deceive even the very elect. Satan will try. But greater is He that is in you. Amen? Than he that is in the world. That's what the scripture says. Now, we are in the time right now where kingdom is rising against kingdom, nation against nation. Earthquakes are going on. All kinds of weather patterns are kicking up a fuss. I mean, all kinds of things are happening. And it says false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. See, some have been so hungry to hear something that they've given ear to false prophets. And there's ways that we can discern false prophets. First of all, how do things bear witness in your spirit? And I'll tell you what, sometimes there's false prophets and you don't know right away. You just have to wait some things out and just walk softly and don't embrace anything too quickly. Don't quickly embrace every ministry that comes your way. Don't quickly take a hold because somebody's got signs and wonders. You know, some of us who have been in Pentecost for a long time, you know, I can say 30 years now, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in Pentecostal circles, we used to say, you know, we'd always listen to whether somebody was baptized in the Spirit, whether they spoke in tongues or not. That in itself is no guarantee. You know, some years ago I was having meetings up in the UP, Iron River, Assembly of God Church, and the whole altar, there was probably about 30 people standing across the front, and this is quite a few years ago now, 10, 11 years ago, about 10 years ago, and I'd gone to each one, was praying for each one and ministering to each one, and finally got over to this side, and there was a man standing there, and I didn't realize what I was saying, but I just said, the Spirit of God hasn't sent you here tonight, the devil has sent you here. And I went, and I didn't remember this at the time. I found out later that that guy was standing outside the church waiting for me to come out because he was gonna hit me. Well, see, he was engaged to marry a young woman in the church. And he had come to church and gotten saved, gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the pastor said to me, he says, I heard him speak in tongues. That is no guarantee. He married this young woman. And she called me 1 week after she had gotten married. 1 week. Not even 1 week. And she said, I woke up the day after my wedding and I was married to a different man than I had seen before. She says, I saw the devil in his eyes. Miracles, prophecy, speaking in tongues, all of those things, as good as they are no sign in themselves that somebody is God, is of God. In fact, I've said it many times. You know, Jesus says in verse 24 of Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. Now, a few years back, maybe some of you remember, in Reader's Digest, I think there was an ad that said, the Christ has come. And in the New York Times, I believe, there was a full-page ad that said the Christ has come. Now, to most of us, that didn't faze us in the slightest. Right? I saw that, and I think it was Lord Maitreya or something like that, and I thought, that's no Christ that I know. That didn't even turn my head. And the false prophets that Jesus has said are going to arise, I don't think that often they're going to be standing in the pulpits of First Lutheran and First Presbyterian and Second Baptist. They don't allow prophets in their pulpit very often anyway. But we're going to see that beginning to happen right in our Pentecostal churches. Charismatic churches. And I will even go so far as to say even in our midst, the devil would try to get in. Those who are believing God and in his high calling in our lives, that voice will try to get a voice right here. And in conventions all over the country, wherever God's people are hungry and gathering together. And many times people have tried to throw out a move of God because of that. Every move of God has had those that have come in that haven't been of God. And it was Irma that pointed it out right here in the pulpit one time. In the scripture, I believe it's in the book of Job, it says when the sons of God came and presented themselves before God, Satan also came. Wherever the Spirit of God moves, there's going to be the counterfeit that is going to come and sit right there. And God will have a people, if you will receive it and if you want it, who will be discerning and will know the difference. Amen. Jesus has promised us now, in the days to come, He's promised a time of persecution. We read on here in Matthew 24, He talks about the persecution that is coming. When it talks about the nations rising against nations and the famines and the earthquakes, it says, it's only the beginning of birth pangs. It's only the beginning of sorrow. It's going to get worse than that. We have been in a blessed land here in America. We haven't felt the pressures that people are feeling in some of the other countries. I've been 3 times now in the last year in Albania. First time I went was because God spoke to me about it in a vision 9 years ago. Something happened to me when I took that trip, and I went into a country where Christianity or no religion had been tolerated for 50 years. 50 years. But you know what? You can't keep God out of people's hearts. You can't keep a hunger for truth out of people's hearts. Every church, every mosque was turned into granaries. And it's just about 1 year ago, the first week in March, I found myself on my way to that country. And I'll tell you what, I want to share this as a testimony to encourage you tonight. And I thank God for the prophetic word. Man, I thank God for the prophetic word. I thank God that I can look back at words that have been given to me and saw them come to pass at a time when, man, well, I really needed those words to come to pass. I held on to every word that I could ever remember that talked about doing what I was doing. Because every person who I talked to as I was on this trip said, don't you go, you'll be killed. Now, I'm not talking about the Christians. I'm talking about the people in the community where I was staying, the people I had to do business with, and the people that knew what is going on in Europe and Eastern Europe. Everybody to a person said, you'll be killed. You're crazy. And I am not exaggerating the facts. I heard it at least a dozen times in 1 week. You will be killed. You are a foolish woman. And the night before I was to cross the border, see, I didn't even know how I was going to get to the border. I didn't know how I was going to get to the border to the city that I felt God had told me to go to. All I knew is that God had told me to go. And I was laying in bed the night before we were going to cross the border in a very dirty, cold hotel on the Greek and Yugoslavian border. And I was going to have to get to the Albanian border the next morning. I had contracted with a taxi driver who said he would take us, but he told me I was a crazy woman for considering such a thing, but he would take me if that's what I wanted to do. I was paying him, of course he'd take me. And I was laying there in bed, and I didn't feel any anointing. I didn't feel very saved. I didn't feel like I was in the will of God. And the only thing that I had to hold on to was the fact that I knew that God had spoken to me and that He had fulfilled the prophetic word in my life. Somebody had given me a prophecy 4 years previous, and I had seen that prophecy come to pass the previous day. Someone had given me a prophecy about a man that I would meet who was dressed a certain way, who had a certain hairstyle, who had a certain complexion, and how that I shouldn't tell him the things I wanted to do, but he would be the one that would help me. And when I went to the embassy in Athens and stood before the director to try to get a visa, I looked at him and I knew I had it in hand because he fulfilled the prophecy I had been given 4 years previously. And so that night before I was supposed to go, I said, Lord, I just want to go home. And God brought to my remembrance the prophecies that had been fulfilled just that week. And there was no way I could get on the phone, and I wanted to call Glenn. What I wanted to do, but there was no phone. And I said, Lord, put it on somebody's heart to pray for me, because I sensed that we were in danger, that it wasn't just idle words that people had spoken to us. And I found out that the next day, when we were probably in our greatest danger, when a throng of people was gathering around the car and a mob was forming and a car is behind us, and a truck is ahead of us, and we can't go around, and we'll go over a cliff. And at that precise moment, Tommy is saying to his church, Tommy Cook, let's pray for Linda. I think she's in danger today.
Hallelujah.
But that night, as I lay in bed, I'm thinking, and God begins bringing to my mind all the prophecies that had been fulfilled that week, and I didn't have any good feeling to go on. I didn't have the benefit of what we've had here this weekend. And I knew at that instant that I could just bug out and not go. I knew I could. God would send somebody else, far more capable than I was. But there was one thing that clinched it. And this is something I want to give to you tonight. Because there's going to be times when you're going to be in an unpopular place. You're going to be in a difficult place. It might be with your family. It might be with the people you work with. It might be with your church. Who knows what it might be with. And it might be dangerous. It may not be dangerous. But I knew that the day would come when I would stand before God. And we're all going to stand before God. We'll promise that. We're going to stand before Him. I knew I was going to stand before Him, and I didn't want to have to explain to Him why I didn't do what He had asked me to do. That's what clinched it. I didn't hear any voices. I just thought, I don't want to ever have to be in that position to explain why I didn't do what I considered to be His will. All I could hear in my spirit, just keep going. I got up in the morning, and I looked at Tori, the young lady that was traveling with me, and I said, Tori, what do you think? Because I dragged her clear over there, and her parents trusted me with her. And she said, we're going to keep going. And she says, and Linda, you can write it down. She said, it is thus saith the Lord. She said, when we get to that border, there's going to be somebody waiting for us. There was no trains. There was no buses. I didn't know what was going to happen. We just knew this taxi driver was going to dump us off and head back to Athens or back to the village where he lived. And I said, okay. And we went. And I'm not going to go into all the details of this. But see, God had given us a prophetic word that He was sending us to leaders of a nation that were hungry for truth. And when we got to that way station where we had to go in and get our visa stamped, and I came out, my taxi driver was standing there, and he had three Turkish businessmen in tow who said they would take us to the capital city. Wouldn't charge us a dime. We could ride with them if we wanted to. And we got in their car, and we headed out. And they found out, they saw that we had Bibles in our pack, and they got pretty upset. We could feel it. And I didn't know what I was going to do by this time. Here were these Muslims, you know, high caste Muslims. And I thought, they're going to push us out of the door and leave us in some remote place in this God-forsaken country. And we're riding along in a car with them, and they're not talking to us. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what do I do now? And the Spirit of the Lord impressed me to do the thing that I probably can do the best, and that was to sing a song. And it wasn't the time to sing, Sleep Over My Soul, Sweet Spirit, Sleep Over My Soul. I sang, oh my darling, oh my darling, oh my darling Clementine. You are lost and gone forever. Dreadful sorry, Clementine. I sang, she'll be coming round the mountain when she comes. Oh, Dan Tucker. Hey, dirty boys, won't you come out tonight? More than 2 hours, I sang every old American folk song that I knew. And then I started singing, K, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be, will be. And these Turkish businessmen started singing with me. God said He was going to send us to leaders of a nation. We didn't know how He was going to do it. These guys took us right to the hotel, went in and helped us get a room. These men were all personal friends of the president of Albania. God gave us an ear with the top people in the country. We left our Bibles with the top people in the country. Every contact that God gave us in that country was with people who have a function in the government of that country. I say that only to say this. When God promises you something, He will bring it to pass. All He wants is a people that will be obedient. That's the thing that we're learning in this day. We're getting rid of the things that have offended, the things that are contrary to His nature, the things that are contrary to the cross, and He's going to have a people that will say yes when He tells you to walk. People that are going to say yes when He tells you to go down to the corner store and to witness to that person that is a checker there. Whatever He tells you to do, that you'll say yes to it. It may not necessarily be as dramatic as all that, but He wants a people that will say yes to His Lordship.
Yes.
Hallelujah. There's so many stories I could tell tonight. So many instances of the fact that God has been touching people's hearts all over the world. The man that became our precious friend in that country and still is, I got a call from him the other day. He says, Linda, we are so appreciative for what you want to do for us. He says, in our office and my family and all of his family work in the government, he says, we want to help you in anything that you want to do here. We want to help you because we know you want to help us. Amen. This man, Brother Glenn, loves America so much. When he was a young boy, when it was against the law to have a radio in your home, he had a radio he kept under his pillow. He'd get in bed at night, he'd put the covers over his head, and he'd tune it to an American station and listen to American music. He'd turn the radio so he'd get the news from Washington, D.C. He wanted to hear anything on the radio that spoke about democracy. He's still that way. He wants anything that has to do with democracy. He wants to see democracy come to pass in his country. If he would have been caught, he would have been put in prison for 20 years. While I was there, I saw people who had been in prison for nothing more than singing an American song. We don't know how fortunate we are. We don't know how blessed we have been. One more story I have to tell you. What God is doing around the world. God will keep us from deception. Remember, I want you to say it. God will keep me from deception as I follow on to know Him. Amen. He will do it. If your heart is for purity, if your heart is for righteousness, if you're not trying to hide sin in your life, when the Holy Spirit, the third, I'm having a little trouble talking once in a while, so just bear with me, but if the search light of the Holy Spirit comes in on your heart, begins to reveal something that you've gotten by with all your life for 40 years, get rid of it. It's not worth hanging on to. I'm going to give you an example of it. I didn't look for it, but God began to raise up a deliverance ministry in Switzerland. You don't have to announce yourself. You know, a lady wanted me to come and pray for a young woman who had been to Bible school up in England. She set up the deal. I went to pray for this girl, and she jumped up and made a fist and threatened to kill me. And all of these Swiss people are standing around wondering what I'm going to do. And for no other reason, just I had to deal with it, you know. Well, I wouldn't have any testimony with these folks. Began to pray for this young woman. She began to get down on the floor and squirm on the floor. We began dealing with the spirits in her life. They had told her she had psychological problems up in England, because whenever they had prayer meeting, these spirits would throw her up against the wall. Well, we cast the demons out of her that one day. That was only the beginning. See, this girl sold her soul to the devil when she was 9 years old. She came to my house for some more ministry. I called my Iranian neighbors and the mother-in-law downstairs to help pray. They prayed like they had done it every day of their lives. Never done it before. They cast demons out. They were crying for it. They said, we want to read anything we can on this. Amen. So now they got the deliverance manual. And whenever we have a session, they come down and we minister together. But the word gets out in the spirit realm when somebody gets set free. So just about every week, there's at least one person coming by the apartment for some ministry. One day, I got a call from somebody they said, pray for this lady. She's in the hospital. God had totally healed her of lupus and something else. And a Chinese lady, 28 years old, in the hospital in Zurich, and God had totally healed her. She was well for a day, and before they could discharge her, her liver burst and her kidneys shut down. And these people called me and they said, please pray. And then they said to me, how come God would have healed her like that, and so quickly she gets sick again with something worse than the first time? And without even thinking, the words just came out of my mouth. I said, somebody is practicing witchcraft against her. They want her dead. And so the lady that called me called the woman's sister and explained to her that. And the sister said, that's exactly right. We have a stepmother who hates us, and she has been performing witchcraft against all of us on a regular basis. The lady called me back to tell me about it. And I says, well, if you like, I'll come up to the hospital and pray for her. And she called the other sister back, and they called back and said, no, you can't go, because some Pentecostals had gone up to the hospital, gone into intensive care, and had prayed so loud and so furious it set off all the alarms in the place. And I says, well, you go back to the administration, tell them that I will pray silently. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And I told them that. I don't know if they told the other person that. I said, but we'll be quiet. We won't make any fuss. But I believe that God will perform a miracle as we just come in and break the curses that have been set against this lady. They went to the administration. She was within hours of death. They felt they had nothing to lose, I guess. They said, you tell that lady she can come and pray. I took a Swiss woman with me. We went up to the hospital. We put on the hat. We put on the gloves, we put on the gown, we went in. Here sits this little Chinese 28-year-old woman, as cute as can be, within hours of death. Her husband was on his way he was in Holland. He was on his way to be by her side in the last hours. I'm talking to this Chinese lady through her sister who can speak English. She translates into Chinese. The lady speaks in Chinese to the sister. The sister speaks back to me. And I said, you've got to forgive those people in your family who want you dead. You've got to forgive those people that have sinned against you. You know, when you're within hours of death, you know, things don't have the importance that they might have had before. Amen? And she just said, through her sister interpreting, oh, I forgive them all. Our family has been so corrupt. It has been so horrid. I don't care. She says, I forgive them. I began to lead in a prayer. The sister was so bound by witchcraft, she could hardly translate. But nevertheless, we would translate it word by word. The sister that was dying would say it in Chinese back to me. The human lady standing next to me, the powers of darkness were so strong, she started fainting on my arm. I'm pulling her up with one arm as we're endeavoring to say this prayer. I'll tell you what, there was no anointing there that I could ever feel. No goosebumps, nothing. We made it as short as we could. We broke the curses. We forgave. Set the captive free. Prayed healing for it, and we were out of there. We got out on the sidewalk. I laid hands on the German lady. She laid hands on me. Got all that death off us. We were on our way home. The next day, I get a telephone call. That woman was instantly healed by the power of Jesus. Instantly. There's a medical, school associated with the hospital there. The doctors came around, the students. They all gathered around, looked at, they wanted to keep her there and do a study on her because they'd never seen anything like this before. I don't know what's happened. I brought her medical records along with me to this country. Didn't bring them with me tonight, but God is in the business of changing situations. Even the most pathetic, even the most unlikely. And he has you placed in strategic areas with your personality to do the will of God in the place. He's got people that you can relate to better than anybody else.
Yeah, hallelujah.
It's an exciting day we're living in. And God is raising up these people to be part of His end time army.
Yes.
To be part of what He's doing today. The scripture says that He will have a people that will be strong and who will do exploits. We don't have to settle for anything less. Amen?
Amen.
You can be in a wheelchair. I don't think God wants you to stay there, but you can. You can be in a wheelchair. I don't think anybody who's in a wheelchair wants to stay there either. You begin to be a threat to the kingdoms of darkness, the devil will come and begin to give you a run for your money. We'll begin to try you. We'll begin to try to get you to lose heart. But I'll tell you, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I want you to say it. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Say that one. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say that one. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I want you to stand. And I want you to say it again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Somebody else say another one. Call it out. Let's all say it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Somebody over here say another one. That's a good one. Let's all say it. And the rain shall pound, and a great change shall take place in the heavenly, says the Lord. And a great tumult shall take place in the heavenly realms, says the Lord. But it is a time for you to press into me, says the Lord your God. It shall be a sign to you of the change that is on the horizon. It shall be a sign to you of the things that shall begin to happen in the natural realm. And it is not a time for you to run, but it is a time for you to stand. For God shall cause to rise up in the midst of you, and shall cause to come forth even from your lips the sound of the Lord, and the sound of praise, and the sound of deliverance. For God shall cause His people to be firmly joined together, and He shall cause His people to walk as one. It is not a day when one shall walk here and one shall walk there, but God is joining the ranks of His people, and they shall be an expression collectively of what He is doing in this hour. And it is a time for you to lay aside even your own ambitions and your own desires and your own way, and to begin to walk corporately with your brethren. For know that God is joining you together tightly. He is knitting you together. He is making you to breathe and to act and to think as one. And it will not be that it will be your ministry. It will not be that this will be your work, or it will be someone else's work. But the work of the Lord shall be established in this hour. So when you see the rains descend, and when you see the floods rise up in the natural, it is only a sign to you that in the spiritual realm, that the spiritual floods are rising, and that the spiritual work is beginning to be established. For though it would look like a time of destruction into many communities and into many places, know that God's work is being established in the midst of the turmoil that is going on around, and what many will perceive as turmoil shall be a solidifying of what God is doing in the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.